As you know, this is Family Sunday, and so there's no kids' church, no Sunday school classes, no life group after this. Worship together as a family, we're going to do communion together as a family, and then we're going to have family lunch together, because that's what families do well. We be together, we eat together, and I love the community that we have here at Lighthouse as we worship and study the scriptures together. And I really appreciate Jerry coming in and leading us on those family Sundays and working hard to get the kids involved and sing songs that are familiar to the kids. It's a great time for sure. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. We're gonna pick up in our story where we left off last week. Paul is traveling around. He's on his second missionary journey, and he's visiting places, encouraging believers, sharing the gospel with unbelievers. And we pick up a very unique part of the story here in Acts chapter 17, and we're just going to do a few verses this morning, verses 10 through 15. And why don't we just stand, let's just get right into it right now, and we'll stand and we'll read the text, read a few verses from the text, and then we'll kind of highlight some of the significant portions of it before we celebrate communion together. Let's read aloud together, Acts 17, verses 10 through 12. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. Jesus, thank you so much that your word can be studied, it can be received, it can be examined, and it stands up to the closest scrutiny, the closest examination, the toughest tests. It stands up to God. And Lord, I pray that we would this morning, that our hearts would be noble-minded like those that are mentioned here in this part of the story, God. Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified as we spend time together in your word. We spend time praising your name. God, I pray that we would see our time of fellowship and having lunch together as an act of worship before you, God, as we share our lives and care for one another. God, we do pray that you would bless our time and you would be honored this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. Well, just picking up the story where we left off, it says that in verse 10, that the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Paul and Silas, they had been in Thessalonica, and they had taught the word in the synagogues, and the people, the Jews were jealous. The Jews were jealous because Paul and Silas, you might want to say that they were invading, they're encroaching on their territory. The Paul and Silas were going into the Jewish synagogue, and they were telling people about Jesus and relating him to the Old Testament, demonstrating from the Old Testament who Jesus was. And the reason that the Jews in town there were jealous, it wasn't because they were jealous of how good Paul was. Paul and his companions were. We understand jealousy. We understand jealousy. Someone likes somebody better than us. Somebody likes what somebody does better than what we do. And there's just kind of, it's easy to have a natural jealousy. Well, it wasn't the jealousy here. Paul and Silas, his companions, they were encroaching on the territory. They were reaching people, stealing people in the minds of the Jews. They were stealing people away from them. And so they caused a riot. They caused a riot, and they literally chased them out of town and threw them out of town. And so because of the danger present, and because of the context of the hatred there, the believers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night, and they went to Berea. And they went into the synagogue of the Jews, it says. Now, it's important for us to remember a little bit. Remember that Paul had a custom and a routine. We talked about that last week. It says in chapter 17, verse 2, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them, to the Jews in the synagogue. Remember the importance of customs, the routines that we have. We all have routines. All of us are stuck in a rut in some people's mind, but routine is good and healthy. I want you to stop. Everybody stop and look around the room. Look at everybody in this room and see if you can identify, stare them in the eye. Can you identify any routines that may be present with all of us this morning? There's one very, very important one. Well, you're here. Yeah, Eli, what? I don't know if everybody ate breakfast or not. I fully endorse and support that routine. You and I are together on that routine. Something even more important than eating breakfast that I guarantee by looking around, everybody had that custom and routine this morning. Any other thoughts?
Getting dressed?
Yes! Steve, thank you! Everybody showed up for church this morning dressed. We may be dressed differently, but we're very thankful that if you have no other routine, you have a routine of getting up and getting dressed. That's a good thing. It's a very important part of the day is getting up and getting going. Whatever gets us going, whatever keeps us moving forward. Paul had a custom, and his custom was to go into the Jewish synagogue, and it doesn't say what he did. When it says in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent him away, and they came to Berea, and they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Luke doesn't need to tell us again what Paul did, because he just told us in the previous section that he had a routine. He had a custom. You don't need to be reminded every day when you get, at least I hope not. You don't have to be reminded to get out of bed and before you leave the house, at the very least, put some clothes on. It's just natural. It's what you do. We all assume it. Your wife doesn't have to leave you a note on the mirror. Please get dressed today. Yesterday was an embarrassment. No, we don't do that. We don't need any extra detail because Luke already established what his custom was. Paul's custom and routine was to go to the synagogue. And what would he do when he got there? He would reason with them from the scriptures. That's reasoning would be teaching and interacting through dialogue. Explaining and giving evidence. Remember explanation? We talked about it's about laying open to reveal something inside. Remember I told you last week that my dad was really into what's called lapidary. He would take and he would find gemstones and polish them. And then one of my favorites was geodes. And he would take it just looked like a round rock. And he would cut this rock in half. And it just looked like a base softball-sized rock. It's an ugly rock, Dad. What are you doing picking up? Especially because I had to carry them. And I was like four. And I'm having to carry in my little backpack these softball-sized rocks. And that they're heavy. And that was not appreciative for a four-year-old. Not at all. Not in the least. But he would get home, and he would take and he would saw them with this, and he had a special saw, and he would cut them in half, and he would open them up to see the beautiful formations and crystals inside. And what just looked like this blah, plain rock, when opened up, was one of magnificent beauty. And Paul would open up the Bible and expose to them who Jesus was, and then he would present evidence like in a trial in a courtroom. And his topic was always the same. Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus had to suffer and die for sin and to be raised again from the dead. And we're going to celebrate that in a little bit in communion. But that was Paul's custom. And that's what he did when he went into Berea. And it says he went into the synagogue of the Jews, we know that's what he did because that was his custom. That was his routine. If you would have changed that, Luke would have made note of that. As Luke goes on with the story, he identifies something about these people, though. Look at verse 11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. They were more noble-minded. Now when we think of nobility, we think of kings and castles. Kings and castles. Did any of you watch the most recent royal wedding? Any of you stay up or get up really early and watch that? Proud of you. Neither did I. Okay. Any of you watching the World Cup? Anybody doing anything? Wow, good group here. Good group. Nothing against soccer, nothing against royal weddings. Okay, I'm just going to avoid that. I'm going to get hate mail. I know it now. We think of nobility in our day and age. We think of England. We think of the Queen. We think of princes. We think of wealth. We think of an upper class. We even may even think of a snootiness. They're nobles. They're above us. Or they think they're above us. But Paul recognized it, and they were proved themselves to be, and Luke recorded, that these people were noble-minded. They were more noble-minded. There was a difference between these people in Berea and the people in the people in Thessalonica. People in Thessalonica were jealous, and they were scoundrels, and they started a riot and chased Paul and Silas and their companions out of town. These people were different. These people were different. The word noble, even we think of noble, we think of nobility, of kings and castles and wealth, and being above other people in a class system where you've got the nobles and you've got the common people. That's what culture has taught us. But just basically nobility or being noble means to possess outstanding qualities, to possess a very high quality of character, to have a grand or impressive character, to be of superior character. That's what it means. That's what it means when Luke says that the Bereans were noble-minded. It doesn't refer to their wealth. It doesn't refer to their heritage. It doesn't refer to the fact that their parents or their relatives or aunts or uncles were nobility. It had to do with their character. Their character. And Luke wants us to know very clearly what made them noble. You know, there's a lot of people that we see. There's a lot of people that we live with. A lot of people we work around. We have as neighbors. We have at school. And they come from all different, what we would call classes or cultures. Some people have a little more money than others. Some people have a little more health than others. Some people have different appearances than others. Some people are more attractive to us. Some people are less attractive to us, either in their looks or their personality. And we tend to categorize people that way. But Luke wants us to know what it means to truly be noble. What made these people noble? And it had nothing to do with their families. It had nothing to do with their possessions. It had nothing to do with their wealth. Look at the text. It had to do with their attitude towards the Bible. It says, "For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." It was their attitude towards God's word. Now, here's the thing. Paul was in the synagogue teaching. This was a religious institution, the synagogue. But yet these people weren't saved. They had not heard about Jesus yet. They were just religious people that were going through doing their religious activities the way an Old Testament Jew would. They were still concerned about the law. They were committed to the law. They would study the scriptures though, but they didn't know about Christ. They were unsaved. What we would say is they were faithful Old Testament people. But it was their heart for God, there was a heart for God's word that made them noble. And this is important for us. What sets you apart from other people has nothing to do with how you look or how much money you have or how intelligent you are or what you own or how good you are at whatever game system or game that you're playing, or how good you are in your athletics, or how big of a, well, that might be important, how big of a king salmon. Oh, wait, you're not allowed to catch king salmon this year, so that doesn't matter even. None of that matters. None of that matters. It's important for us to understand that what makes us noble in God's eyes has to do only with how we respond to Him. And how we respond to Him is evidenced by how we respond to His Word, to the Bible. You know, funny thing about school, it reveals, okay, forgive me, let's start over. I was going to say it reveals who you are. No. It revealed who I was. I always tend to put my sin on you, and I don't want to assume my sinfulness on you. Forgive me. Or maybe work does the same thing. I can think I'm a pretty good guy. I can think I'm of high moral character. And I can think that people should be like me and think like me and act like me. Don't frown at me as I'm saying those things, okay? Don't frown at me, all right? You're revealing your inner thoughts right there. And I can think I'm an excellent employee. Or I can think, what teacher wouldn't want me in their class? Because, hey, you know something? I'm funny. I am like Mr. Personality, okay? I keep the class laughing, and they were laughing with me, not at me, most of the time. But if I go to school, and I don't do my homework, if I go to school and I fight the teacher every step of the way, if I go to school and go, no personal examples here whatsoever, none whatsoever, I never do any of this. And the teacher, in the school rules, were like, okay, seriously, guys, no more gum in class. Seriously, no more gum in class. We're tired of the gum under the desk. By the way, do not look under the desk. Do not touch under the desk. That is gross territory. There's all manner of diseases down there. No gum. No gum in class. And I go, you know something? But I'm okay. I can get away with it. Or, you know something? No, it's okay, Dad. You can have gum. And I just secretly try to chew gum. Or I go, I know that my boss, my manager wants me to organize these shelves this way. But I know this is what it says in the manual. This is how I'm supposed to do this at Walmart. That's for the new person. That's for the dweeb, okay? That's for the person who just wants to look good and impress everybody, okay? I'm going to go do it over here. I'm not going to do what my boss says. I'm not going to do what the manual says. I'm not going to do what the teacher says. I'm going to be who I want to be. Am I really a good employee or am I really a good person to have in class? Absolutely not. You see, what makes me a noble person has to do with my response to those over me, to the instructions placed over me, the authority over me. We can go to church. We can memorize a million verses. We can make ourselves look really good and nice people. We might even be of noble morals. But if we don't do what this says, there's nothing noble about that at all. What makes us noble is, do we do what this says? Do we look at the Bible and go, oh, the Bible says, therefore, that's what I must do. That's what I must believe. The Bereans were more noble-minded. They were the noble-minded people. And here is how Luke begins to describe them. They were noble-minded because they received the word. Look back at the text, Acts 17. Excuse me. They were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word. They received it. To receive, it means to reach for, to take hold of. It means to welcome. You know, there is sometimes my football teams, it appears that the receivers don't really want to catch the ball because they're not all that effective at it sometimes. The ball's thrown and they just bobble it and fumble it away. You're like, did you really want to catch that? Because it didn't look like you were trying that hard. No, someone who receives the word reaches out and grabs it and focuses on the ball. This was one of my problems. And I'm going to say it's because of how I was born. I'm, you know, the whole OCD squirrel thing, the easily distracted. I would be going out for a pass because obviously by my body type, I was not a linebacker. I was not on the line blocking. I wasn't a tight end. No. There was nothing about this body that you wanted to try to get in anybody else's way because it would be a waste of time. So I was a receiver. And I would go out and the quarterback would throw me a ball. And the ball would be in the air. I'd be like, ball's on its way. That ball's coming for me. Touchdown. Oh, wait. I was more focused on the touchdown. I was more focused on the end zone. Or, because of my body size, again, not the linebacker size, not the big guy, not the person who can run through people, I would go, hey, look how big that guy's coming, and he's probably going to hit me. Oh, wait, there went the ball. I was more intent, and I was more receptive to the end zone, or more receptive to the defender coming who was going to plaster me, than I was about the ball. The Bereans, they kept their eye on the ball. What was most important was what they received, they welcomed. It's like a gift. Taking, reaching out and receiving a gift. Someone gives you a gift, you take it. And you pull it back to yourself and you open it because it was a gift to you. The word received also has the idea of embracing. The way you would be with someone when you see a good friend or a family member that you haven't seen for a long time. I can't wait. I'm really looking forward to the fact my two of my three grandkids are gone. And they're visiting their other grandparents. You know, the other grandparents. The others. Those other ones. And now, it's going to break my heart if he doesn't do this, okay? But when Nico was here before, he would leave. I mean, he literally would be gone for like, he would go to M&M with his mom. And they would be at M&M for like 5 minutes. And he would come back through the door and he would always say, Papa, I'm back! And he was all excited, would run up and high five, give me a hug, whatever. And that's the idea. If he doesn't do that and he gets back from vacation, it's literally going to kill me. He'll still be three, but hopefully he's not so cool that he doesn't do that. I'm really stressing about that just a little bit. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. But when he comes home, he'll come in and he'll go, Papa, I'm back. And he'll give me a hug. Nani will run up and give me a hug and we'll embrace because of the reception of how we receive each other's presence. I'm sure those who have served in the military, when they came home, that when their family, their loved ones would meet them, wherever they met them, I'm assuming the airport, that there was a time of rejoicing and hugging and embracing. That's the picture of receiving the word. When Luke writes that they received the word, that's the picture. And then he goes on, describes it just a little bit more. They received it, it says. They received it with eagerness, with great eagerness. Because I was that kid who was always in need of great attention, I would be that kid who wanted to answer every question in class. And I wasn't shy about it. It wasn't like, I think I know the answer. I'm raising my hand. Just they'll be like, oh, I mean, anybody in here old enough to watch Welcome Back, Cotter? Yeah, Ooh, 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 Mr. Cotter. I didn't have the accent. I didn't go to that level, but that was me in class. I got the answer. Just call me, please. And the teachers, sometimes they were poking fun at me. They purposely would ask like 5 or 6 people just to see how long I could last. So excited to be able to give the right answer, which was always really funny when I didn't have the right answer, but that's a whole different story. And it really is the picture. Any of you have a dog that likes to play fetch? And you get the ball out, all you have to do is pick up a ball. Or some dogs, they're so committed to the game of fetch, anything that can be thrown and retrieved, you pick it up, and those dogs just about, they just about go ballistic because they're so excited for you to throw something, for them to bring it back to you. They're jumping up and down, twirling in circles. If they're a puppy, they're allowing things to come out of their body onto the floor that somebody's got to clean up. It's just, they're so excited to go play and chase the ball. That is the attitude of a noble-minded person and how they receive God's word. Not that we jump up and down and piddle on the floor, okay? Don't take the illustration too far, all right? Don't need any of that in here, okay? We got carpet we got to clean. But just an excitement, not just welcoming the word, but genuinely excited to know and learn the word of God. They don't need to be nagged. They didn't need to be cajoled. because they loved God and they expressed their love for God by submitting and engaging with Him through His Word. And then here's the final piece. Look what it says back to the text. They received the Word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Okay, what things? Well, what Paul had taught them about Jesus. Paul came in and said, this is what Paul was doing. Okay, you've been worshiping God this way. Okay, that's Old Testament. I mean, that's right. That was the way you were supposed to. But here, Jesus fulfilled all that. You don't do that anymore. Now, this is how you worship God. That's going to cause question. I mean, we question that. Okay, why do I do it? Forgive me. I question that. A new manager comes into work. And there's nothing written in stone about how things are supposed to go. But if we have a certain way of operating at Walmart, and one of the ways is the person who works from 1 to 10, they don't stock freight. Their job is customer service and go through and you organize the shelves. It's called zoning, making sure everything's in its place, everything's looking presentable. A new manager comes in and goes, hey, I need you to work that freight. I'm like, whoa. I'm the closer. I don't work freight. I do not work freight. That is anathema. No. We do not work freight in the evening. Hey, Dan, guess what? We don't do it that way anymore. We bring freight out. We tell you to work the freight and get it on the shelf. That's what you do. Ooh. I'm not so sure about that. Let me go talk to somebody else. Because usually the person that comes out and gives those things as a middle manager. I'm like, I'm going to go talk. I appreciate that, buddy, but I'm going to go talk to somebody higher up. Which middle managers love that, by the way. Try that whenever you can. Go above their head. Make sure it's true. I don't like change. We've been doing it this way. And this way has worked well. There's perfectly good reason why we're doing this. Paul came in and says, hey, Jesus. Jesus fulfilled everything that was in the Old Testament. And now you need to set that way of worshiping God aside because Jesus came. We now have salvation through Christ, through faith in Christ. His death on the cross paid for your sin. This is how we do things now because this is God's revealed will. And they just didn't go, oh, okay. Do you know why cults get started? And people go off and do the craziest thing in the name of God and religion? Is because some leader who's really good looking and really charismatic and really flashy and seemingly very intelligent, they start telling them to do something. People go, oh, okay, whatever. And they just wander off. These people, the Bereans, it said they examined the Scriptures. They closely inspected. They gave a detailed inspection of what the Bible said to know if what Paul was saying was true. Flip to Acts 24. Acts chapter 24. It's one of my favorite post-resurrection, after Easter, sections of Scripture. Remember the story? These guys are walking on the road. Jesus was crucified. He was buried. And they're walking, they're on the road, they're walking to town, and they're stressed out. They're like, we followed Jesus. He promised all this stuff, and he was crucified as a criminal. He was buried. All our hopes and dreams were buried in the ground with him. We left everything, we followed him. He's dead, he's buried, and then some crazy people said he came back to life again. This is nuts. And they were truly stressed and depressed. It was like everything they had planned, had been banking on, had been looking for, was shattered. You know, it's like you've been promised this great vacation as a child, this great trip. For me, it would have been going to Disneyland. Yes, Disneyland. And then, like the day before you're supposed to leave, Dad comes home and goes, hey, buddy, we can't go. I've got to work. I've got to go out of town. And we're just not going to be able to go. Well, when are we going to be able to go? Well, maybe next year. That's like the death knell word to children. Well, maybe. You know, it doesn't matter what follows maybe, okay? If the kid hears maybe, all they hear is capital N, capital no, capital O. Yeah, capital N, capital no. There we go. Capital N, capital O with a bunch of exclamation marks endlessly, ad nauseum. Maybe means no. That doesn't even compare to how these guys felt. And Jesus approaches them on the road in Luke 24, verse 25, and he says, he listens to them, their sob story, and he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses," that would have been the first five books of the Bible, written by Moses, the Pentateuch is what it's called, "and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." You see, when Paul was teaching these people, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. They didn't have what we have. But because Jesus was the fulfillment of everything God had planned, everything that God was doing. Peter, in 1 Peter 1, he says that before the foundation of the world, God had marked out that Jesus was going to do what he did. You can go back through the Old Testament and discover who Jesus was, what Jesus was going to do. Paul taught and explained and exposed and gave evidence. And what did the Bereans do? They examined it. They examined the scriptures to see, is it true? Is it true what Paul is saying about Jesus? And you know something? God's word can stand up to the closest scrutiny. God's not afraid of somebody actually opening the Bible and reading it. He didn't write it in mystical language. The Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, it was written in normal human language. It was written in the prevailing language of the day. It uses the exact same things. Your kids, you guys are learning English. You're learning your English classes, reading, writing. Not arithmetic. You don't need arithmetic too much in the Bible. Too much. It's there. It's important. But reading, so forth, verbs, adverbs, nouns, adjectives, all those things, it's right here. You know why? Because God didn't hide. God didn't hide. God didn't hide himself. He didn't hide his will. You can pretty much ask any seriously important question. I saw something the other day that the average four-year-old will ask 647 questions every hour. That's just at least what that seems like. Any significant question you can pose to Scripture and you can find it. Where did the world come from? It's in here. Why do we exist? It's right in here. What's my purpose in life? No, don't confuse purpose with a job. Job has nothing to do with purpose. What is your purpose in life? It's in here. What does it mean? How do we have a relationship with God? It's here. What happens after we die? It's right here. All of the meaningful questions in life are here, and it stands up to the closest of scrutiny. And so the Bereans, like a doctor or private investigator, they searched the scriptures. And it says in verse 12, "Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men." You search the scriptures. Everything that we need for faith is right here. And I'm very thankful. I mean, it's interesting how it works out, but it can't work out any other way because it's God and it's his word. As I was thinking through the fact that we're going to do communion today, many of us have religious rituals from our past. Or we have friends who have religious rituals at the church they go to. And we can come here and think, well, this is just a ritual that some guy came up with or some people came up with just for symbolism or whatever, just to kind of help us think. No. We celebrate communion. The blood, the cups represents the blood of Jesus. The bread, the cracker represents the body of Jesus. Why do we do that? Well, first of all, because Jesus said to. We do it because Jesus said to commemorate his death. Because everything this represents is contained right here. We don't do this. This is not how you have your sin forgiven. This is how you worship God. And we know that because it says right here that our salvation comes from faith in Christ and his cleansing of our sin when he died on the cross and shed his blood. And we know that's true because he's raised from the dead. This is because of this. And that is all. And so we're going to, as a family, we're going to take communion together this morning. Steve, you guys, Jerry, you guys want to come up? We're going to do a little more singing. And as we sing, I want you to spend some time just processing in your heart. Are you receptive to this? Do you receive it like you would receive a gift that's been given to you? Do you receive this like you would embrace a long lost friend or a loved one that you haven't seen in a while? Do you embrace it? Are you eager to learn about the Lord, to understand His will for your life, and understand His purpose in life? Spend some time talking to the Lord about that. Jesus, as Paul made his custom, Paul made sure that everybody knew that the entirety of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, was about that mankind is sinful. We're separated from God, and we need a Savior. And Jesus was sent by God to die and pay the price for our sin, to take our guilt. Shedding of his blood, the wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, Jesus had to die so he could pay for our sin, and he did. And then to prove that his sacrifice was acceptable to God and that God's holiness was satisfied, Jesus was raised from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered sin, and he conquered death. And if you've never placed your faith in that, you can do that this morning. For singing, you can pray, and you can tell God, God, I believe. I believe. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe I'm guilty before you. But God, I believe that you've paid for my sin by sending Jesus on the cross to the cross to die in my place. And God, I ask that you would forgive my sin. And the first expression, if that's you and that's your heart and you've never done that before, the first expression of trust is very easily to come and participate in communion with us. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says this, 1 Corinthians 11, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new agreement, the new covenant. I agree to forgive your sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Spend some time praying. If you have sin you need to confess, confess it. This right here, the celebration of this, is an assurance that God will forgive your sin. Confess your sin. If you've never come to faith in Christ, claim it this morning. Confess your faith in Him. Ask for forgiveness of your sin. Receive Him. Welcome Him as Savior and Lord. And after you've spent a couple minutes, however long you need, talking to the Lord about where you're at, your relationship with Him, you can just make your way on up and take the cup and the bread at the same time and then make your way back to your seat. And as we usually do, after everyone has had a chance to come up who wants to, we'll take the elements together as we will worship the Lord together by celebrating communion. Let's sing. Let's express our praise. And then let's, as we're singing, let's spend some time with the Lord in our minds and our hearts. Amen.